Amen, amen. Hallelujah. Good morning. If you would turn with me this morning to Ephesians 4. Hallelujah. Glory. Glory. All right. Well, in Ephesians 4, I wanted to just jump into something here because I want to talk a little bit about something that's everybody's favorite topic, which is spiritual authority. If you're like me, I was like, I don't want to teach that. No one wants to listen to that. Why do I want to teach that? But see, I'm hoping that I can bring a little bit of a spin to it this morning, that you'll understand things a little bit better, and you'll understand what it is that spiritual authority can really do, because spiritual authority comes to benefit you. So let's take a look here at Ephesians 4, because see, there's a purpose to this spiritual authority, and that's this thing called unity that God wants to bring the body into. And without spiritual authority, there can be no unity. Without unity, there's no supernatural power. God wants to move the body into oneness. John 17 talks about us being in Him, Jesus speaking, and I and thee and me, and them and we, being us, are in Him. So in Ephesians 4 and 15, we want to just look at this concept a little more. It says, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects in Him who is the head, even Christ. And from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. The building up of itself in love. So what we're looking to do is cause growth within one another, to speak and release the potential for growth within one another. This is part of what the order of authority does, is to release growth. And the order of authority will begin bringing forth the unity that is necessary for that to happen. Hallelujah. Just keep that in the back of your mind, and let's go back to James 4. This is a real familiar passage. Probably most of you can quote it. Verse 6. But He gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. And the part that we want to make sure to carry out is that when we're submitting ourselves to God, then that act of submission is a resistance to the enemy. That act of submission, that submitting to what God has to say, that submitting to what God is doing in our life, is the very act of drawing ourselves closer to Him. And as we submit ourselves to God, then what we find ourselves doing is coming underneath the covering of the Lord. And so when we walk outside of that, when we walk in independence of that, then we're coming out from underneath our covering. That's what makes us open and vulnerable to the enemy. The Lord wants us to walk in victory, but for us to walk in victory, we need to stay with Him. We stay next to Him. See, there's something that Enrique said a couple of weeks ago. I don't know, maybe a little more than a couple of weeks ago. But he says, true humility is to walk with the Lord. True humility is to walk with the Lord. Because, see, it requires humility to walk with the Lord. Because He's going to ask you to do things that you don't necessarily want to do. A lot of times the thing that the Lord would have you to do is not where your flesh is comfortable. He wants to bring out the best in you, and sometimes that requires for you to change. And, you know, reality is most of us don't really like to change. But change is good. But change requires that we give up something in order to get something. The thing that we're not seeing is that if we're not letting go of some of those things, we're staying captive to that thing. That's how they catch monkeys in Africa, is they put a little cage out and they put a shiny object in there, and the monkey will stick his hand in there and grab the shiny object, and he'll so hang on to that object that he won't leave it when they come. when the hunters come to scoop them up, they're just stuck to it. They're just holding on to it. Because they won't let go of that thing that they thought was a prize. We're in the process of submitting to God. We're resisting the devil. And the Lord said this. He said, if you'll set your heart on me, a heart set on me is a heart set on my people. Because see, every one of us has a call to be an answer in somebody else's prayer. But you're not going to respond to that call unless your heart is set on him. The place that you're going to find that listening ear is when your heart is set on the Lord. And that's what allows you to be an answer to someone else's situation. See, God's put people in your life that are answers to your situations, but he's also putting you in someone else's life to be an answer to theirs. And all of us have that ability to do this. Accountability with him keeps the access open. When I talk with people and they're having struggles hearing God, most of the time, much of the time, it's because they haven't actually practiced being obedient to what they hear. Because when we're walking in obedience to what we hear, when we walk in obedience to those things that we hear, it automatically begins to sharpen your hearing. As we begin to walk in obedience to this thing that we've heard, as we hear it and do it, that God can deliver more to us. So the way that we can begin to clear the ear, tune our ear to what God is saying, is to walk with him in the things that he has said. When you know that he said something, and you begin to do it, regardless of how it might feel to your natural senses. See, this is something that ministers fall prey to a lot, is that, you know, we tend to judge how successful something is by our emotions rather than our obedience. I know that because that's what the Lord shared with me after one service, and I had done exactly what he said to do, but I just, man, I mean, he just took, like, every bit of emotion was out. There was no emotion in it for me. But I did everything he asked me to do. And he said, by simply removing the emotion from it, then you didn't know where you were. But you need to judge this, your success in something, by the level of obedience that you have applied to it. Which made me feel a lot better about how that service had gone. As we walk in obedience, it causes us to be able to hear him to a greater degree. As we hear him to a greater degree, then he's going to begin walking us and drawing us closer with every step. Our safety is when we come closer to him. The safest place you can be is when you're right in front of his face. There is no safer place. If we go flip over to Job 22 with me just a moment. I like Job 22. It has all kinds of neat things. Job 22 verse 21 says this. It says, yield now and be at peace with him. Thereby good will come to you. Yield now and be at peace with him. Thereby good will come to you. Please receive instruction from his mouth and establish his word in your heart. There's two parts to this. You have to yield to it, and then you have to receive it. Spiritual authority requires that we find something that we can yield ourselves to and receive. Because it doesn't do any good for someone to speak and stand in a place of authority to you if you don't receive it. It doesn't change anything if we don't receive it. See, the Lord is looking to establish a mentorship in your life. And sometimes that mentorship is with the person. Sometimes it can even be a situation. And sometimes that person may represent everything that you need to be walking towards. Or sometimes they may just have a characteristic that God wants to impart to you. One of the things that endears me to what LaRue does is he has a gift of exhortation that's beyond most any that I've ever seen or experienced. So I always tell the Lord, Lord, I want that gift. And it's beginning to flow. It's beginning to happen. Because, see, there's a mentorship going on there. But, see, the mentorship can be anything. I used to work for a gentleman who was remarkable. This was in the computer repair business, and he was extremely gifted and very remarkable. But, you know, his way of leading you was when you asked him a question, he would ask you a question. But when you figured out the answer to his question, then you knew the answer to your problem, and you also knew how to find it for another situation. So he taught me how to learn. He taught me how to grow by perceiving and looking and digging into the problem, not just trying to find the immediate solution, but to understand, because all of his questions would also basically be, you know, how does this thing actually work? What is it supposed to do? When you knew what it was supposed to do, then you could see what it wasn't doing. And it very quickly taught you not only how to fix that individual problem, but how to fix all the other problems that are likely to come along in the same manner. And it's interesting to note that now many years later, when I'm working with people and I'm teaching people on a one-on-one basis, oftentimes my response to their question is to give them another question. See, there's something that happened in that mentorship. And what that does is allow this person not only to discover their answer for this one situation, but allows them to discover the answer for all the situations they might face in a similar manner. That's how the Lord wants to do in a mentorship. When Elijah mentored Elisha, there was something that happened. There was something that was moved from one to another. But there had to be first receiving of the spiritual authority that God had set over his life. There had to be something that God could do in Elisha, and actually undoubtedly did with something in Elijah too. We all have to walk in a part of what God is showing us. We all have to allow and remember and receive the instruction and allow that to establish His Word in our life. Because when we receive the instruction, there's an establishment of His Word in our life. There's an establishment of His heart and His unity, the oneness that we have available to us. When we'll heed and receive the instruction, when we receive the authority, it will remove us from destruction. Most of you know this, but there was an afternoon where I was zipping across the water on a jet ski. And the Lord says, don't do this. And I'm like, don't do what? And I just keep it nailed far to the wall as it would go. Had I stopped to just listen, everything else that happened couldn't have happened. Had I just stopped to say, wait, what was that? But see, when I heard the instruction, I didn't heed the instruction. And so what that wound up with was a collision, which caused me to spend the next several months doing, you know, basically with broken ribs and broken hip and all that other stuff. And it took a little while to undo what one moment of not following instruction did. But heeding instruction was the deal, because He gave me the instruction as to what to do. He gave me an instruction. If I had just slowed down to say, what? Instead, my response was, do what? I'm not doing anything. And keep it nailed. See, God will show you. There was a gentleman who gave testimony that he was going under, you know, like on I-10 over there at Silver Road. There's a deal, and the light was green, and, you know, he was going underneath the freeway. And the Lord said, stop! And so he hit the brakes. And just as he hit the brakes, even though his light was green, there was a guy that went, whoosh. Had he not stopped at that instant, not knowing why it was the Lord was wanting them to stop. He was, you know, at the very least, his car would have been totaled. Lots of damage could have happened. Because you can't see anybody from more than a few feet back from that intersection. We have to understand the necessity and realize that these things are being done for our safety. It allows God to establish His Word in our heart. Let me get this part out here. Because see, oftentimes our issue with submission is that we don't want to be in agreement with what we're submitted to. But know that there are times when submission does not always agreement. I'll give you an example. In Daniel 6, you have Daniel in the lion's den. King Darius issued a decree because he was given bad information. He issued a decree that was intended to trap Daniel. And so he issued this decree, and because he could not undo his decree, then Daniel was put into a lion's den, even though the decree went out saying that you can't worship your Lord. Those who worship Him will be destroyed. Those who worship God. Daniel's attitude was, I need to worship the Lord regardless of what the penalty is, and if it's destruction, it's destruction. Even though he was not in agreement with the actual order that was given, he wasn't in any way disrespectful to the king. He continued to hold the king in honor and esteem in his heart. And because he held the king in honor and esteem, and because he held his God in higher honor and esteem, God counted it as worthy. Matter of fact, Daniel's response the next morning when he had survived the lion's den was, O king, live forever. Now, does that sound like somebody who was being disrespectful or rebellious? There was no rebellion in him. Even though in his submission he was not able to be in agreement, he was able to be in order and in line with his authority. See, honor is part of submission. Honor is that which binds friendship together. We've talked about that a little bit last week. We talked about honoring one another, honoring the Holy Spirit. You know, when you come into honor, when you come to honor someone, then it removes selfishness. When we honor one another, when I honor Enrique, then that removes selfishness between me and Enrique. When we honor one another, we're moving into a place of selflessness. When we honor our spiritual authority, it's removing selfishness from us. Where's he going with this? What the jet ski did? Ah, okay. Well, let me fill you in. Basically, I'm looking over here and Jimmy's just right here, right? But he's going faster than I am. And I've got mine as fast as it's going to go already. And he's catching up, which doesn't set well with me. And so, this is about the time that I estimated he was going to catch up to me. I cut a hard right so that I would cut this big, giant rooster tail and be right all in front of his face, right? Only problem was, he had moved to my right. Between my looking over my shoulder like this and cutting right, he moved to my right. And so I wound up with my jet ski down. Now at this point, when you cut it hard, it goes down, it sinks down into the water like this. And I became the ramp. Literally, my back, my hip and back became the ramp that he went off of. And so when he goes flying up through the air, I go sinking down, 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 down. Somewhere I got separated from the jet ski. I went to swim to the surface and realized one old half of me didn't work at all. And when I got to the surface, I found out that you can't actually, your life vest will put you forward unless you have some means of moving both arms. So that's something to keep in mind if you're buying a life vest. Make sure it has more flotation on front than on back. Because it was like this, and when you can only scull with one hand, you know, you can't lift yourself out of that. I could just get just a gasp of air before my face was back in the water. And I couldn't move anything on my right side. Fortunately, Jimmy was able to collect himself and swim over there. And he had been a lifeguard, so he knew how to get me back upright. And all the rest of it was just a matter of living through the restoration process. But I can do everything that I could do before. Amen. That was the jet ski thing. The point to the jet ski thing was that if I heeded what I heard, I would have been saved from destruction. Now, I wouldn't have known I was saved from destruction, but I would have been saved from destruction. If I had just stopped and said, "What, Lord?" Jimmy would have already been past me and there wouldn't have been any issues. But I probably would have found somewhere else to do it anyway, so. I do enjoy the adrenaline rush every once in a while. Hallelujah. So now that I've got you all caught back up from the jet ski thing, let's look at this. See, there's one lie that we're believing, okay? And this lie is this. It's basically, that independence is the same as freedom. Oh, let's chew on that for just a second. Because it's a lie. Independence is not the same as freedom. In America, we tend to worship independence. We tend to hail independence. But it's not the same as freedom. Matter of fact, independence is often the trap of the devil. Independence is not actually protecting us or helping us. It's enslaving us. Let me give you a definition for independence so that we can all be a part of the same thing. It says, independence means to no longer be under the control or influence of another. To no longer be under the control or influence of another. Now, let me lead you to a definition of freedom. Liberty as opposed to bondage. Liberty as opposed to bondage. So if freedom is true liberty and independence is something that's just simply free from the control of another, you can see that they're not equivalent. And it never would have occurred to me to have this thought until the Lord shared it with me one day, because I can see in so many lives the effect that independence has had. Because see, when people operate in a spirit of independence, there are certain things that begin to work in their life. And what we have to recognize is that there's a heart attitude that goes with independence. And that heart attitude says this. It says, "I am God." The Lord is looking for people to have a dependence on Him. And the greater our level of dependence on Him, the greater our level of freedom that we can really enjoy. Because see, this thought that I am God, that's the same thought that Lucifer had. And you see it in Isaiah 14 and believe verse 13 and 14, where Lucifer is talking about this thing where he wants to be God. And what? That got him thrown out of heaven. That's not what we want to do. That's not what we're looking for. So we're having to understand that this independence that we so hail as Americans, that independence oftentimes is a trap to bring us into a place of rebellion, to bring us into a place of disrespect and dishonor for that which is truly godly. Now I've got everybody paying attention. Independence is something that's intended to keep you going around the same mountain over and over and over. It's the intention of it. Because see, oftentimes the independence will keep us from hearing what God is trying to say. The independence will keep us from perceiving the lie that we're living under. And believe me, I'm not looking at anybody in particular. And I won't name any names with it this time. When we're walking in a state of independence, we're walking in a place that keeps us from ever coming into oneness with the Lord. We think it's just so innocent. See, there's a fruit that comes with independence. And the fruit looks like this. Because remember, we were talking about being a fruit inspector. No matter what is going on, no matter what's happening in your life, you want to inspect the fruit of it. Well, the fruit of independence is this. Rebellion. Discontent. Unfruitfulness. Disappointment. Lack of focus. Wasted potential. Because, see, you can't begin to come into alignment with something until you submit. You can't come into alignment until you understand and submit to what God is trying to do in you, most likely. Have you ever watched American Idol and you see those people that get up there and you go, don't they have any friends? Because surely if they had a friend, somebody would have told them a long time ago they can't sing and this is a bad idea. I mean, I see that and I just cringe. I just like, oh, why would you do that to yourself? I mean, I can't sing, but at least I know I can't sing. And I'm not about to go try out for American Idol. But think about this. Maybe somebody did try to tell them. And they're just walking in independence because they don't want to heed what they're being told. They don't want to hear it, so therefore it doesn't exist. Independence is trying to put you into that place of destruction, and God's submission is trying to remove you from that destruction. He wants to remove you from destruction. But it takes a certain submission to Him and to His authority for this place of independence to be removed and pulled out of us. It's great when you're first saved to be told about all your potential. But if you've been saved for a long time and people are still telling you about your potential, there's a problem. Oh me or oh my. If you've been saved a long time and you're still getting words about your potential, that means you haven't really started stepping into that potential. And the only reason for that is a certain level of independence. A certain level of not submitting to what the Lord is trying to get you to do. The spiritual authority in your life is there to bring forth the potential, to bring forth the fruitfulness, and to remove you from the place of discontent and disheartenment and disappointment. Spiritual authority is there to bring forth, and even if the authority is wrongful, it still can be beneficial to you. We look for authority to always be perfect, but I'm here to tell you, it's not. Unless it's God Himself, it's not going to be perfect. I would like for it to be perfect, especially if it's going to be me, but it's not. We would like for it to be. Believe me, every leader in your life, whether it be in business or in church or wherever, every leader in his life would like to be more perfect than he is or she is. They would like to give you a better example, and they would like to be more successful at whatever it is they are doing. We can only look as much like God as we'll allow ourselves to be molded by Him. Jesus, Hebrews 1 and 3, says, He's the radiance of the Father's glory and express image of His nature. He only gets that way because He chooses to submit Himself to the Father. And He chooses to only do what the Father would have Him to do, John 5 and 19. That's what He wants you to understand. Remember, Luke 10 and 19 says this, that He's given you all power over the power of the enemy. That second power, the power of the enemy, is the dunamis power, that explosive power, that power that just begins to blow things up. The things that it begins to shred, whatever. But He says that first power that He gives you is more powerful than that power of the enemy. He gives you all power, and that power is exousia. That's the power of choice, the liberty to do what we will. With that in mind, I want to share with you what the Lord said to me, which is this. Affliction and persecution can never remove self from the throne. That has to be a product of choice. No matter how much hardship that you're going through, it can't beat that out of you. It can't beat the selfishness out of you. Selfishness will remain no matter how extreme the things you go on, because it's part of our nature to try to hold on to that, to find our identity in something. The only way that you can yield that is by your choice. Because when you make a choice to serve God, when you make a choice to heed what He has said, when you make a choice to follow His instruction, when you make a choice to sit and to allow spiritual authority to work in your life, then you're making a choice of your will, and you're coming into a place of alignment with Him. That's how we put things in order. See, growth often requires that we get uncomfortable for a season. How many people like to be uncomfortable? Come on, wave them hands high. I don't see any hands waving. I see a fan back here. Somebody's trying to make themselves more comfortable. But I don't see anybody wanting to be uncomfortable. But the reality is, you don't grow unless you get uncomfortable. Unless you're willing to change something in your life, you're not going to get anything else besides what you've got right now. I remember a friend of mine, and he used to go and, you know, and we would work out together. And this man was incredible for getting you to work out. I mean, I remember one time that we went and played cards after we had worked out. And literally, in order to get my hands up on the table, I would have to do this. Because I couldn't lift them. So I'd have to just kind of fling them up on the table. But you know what? We got results. When you have the personal trainer, they're there to push you to do something more than what you would do on your own. Because it's way too easy to go to the gym. I went to the gym this week, and I can tell you, because the Lord says, I need you to get back into this. I've been way too lazy, so you should get back into this. When it's way too easy to go into the gym and, you know, get in there and you get started warming up, and you go, you know what? I just don't feel so good today. I'm getting kind of tired looking around over there at all this equipment. You know, man, my throat feels a little scratchy. I bet it's a cold. You know, I probably ought to go home and get some rest. And 3 minutes later, you're back out the door. Now tell me you've never done that, okay? But the deal is, they will push us to do something beyond what we would do. And that's the whole idea of spiritual authority, is authority will give you the opportunity to do something, to be focused on something, to do something more than what you would do on your own. Because out of that can come change. Out of that becomes growth. Out of that, when we stay under authority, then we can deal with issues that are in our life. When we have an independent spirit, you know what goes with that? Wandering. Offense. You know, if somebody's got a spirit of offense and they're carrying it in a spirit of wandering, it's almost impossible to get that out of them because they won't be in one place long enough for anybody to help them deal with it. Not fun. Because see, when you've been in a position of authority for a while, you begin to see that in people and you want to help them, but you know that unless they're willing to change, it's not going to change. And all the potential that they have will be unrealized, will be untapped. All the things that God could do and wants to do in them, and they might be one of the most gifted people that you know. But until someone's willing to allow God to sit them down and strip them of that independence, to strip them of those things, then the potential will never get revealed. You guys should be just really excited about all this. Potentially. But know this, simple obedience can bring healing. And there was a time in a season where I had bone spurs. It was over at the other church. And we had a stage. And the Lord said, run and jump off this stage. And somewhere between here and here, he healed it. When I jumped out, I said, oh, this is going to hurt. We're talking about a man of faith. When I landed, there was no hurt. There was no pain. Simple obedience. I didn't even have faith because my own thought was, oh, this is going to hurt. But I did what the Lord asked me to do. And in simple obedience. And I've never had another issue with it since. And that's been 8 years, 9 years. Been a while. See, the Lord is looking to release you, to set you free. Kathy's testimony really touches me because, see, in her testimony, she was explaining about how she had this addiction going on. And in this place of addiction, the Lord spoke to her and said, if you'll tell him about me, I'll set you free. You know what she did? She got up and she went to the corner store where she would otherwise go up there to connect. She started telling him about Jesus. And you know what? Her addiction ended that day. And so she stayed going to the corner store. And she eventually found that there were better places to go witness. But the deal was she took him up on what he said. She walked in simple obedience and he set her free. Because, you know, a lot of times that's all we're looking for is that one moment. What the Lord said to me is, anytime you open your heart to me, I will set you free. Rely on me for your strength and balance as I reveal more of you and who I created you to be to you. Trust in me when old emotions try to surface. Submit them to me until the hindrance is removed. Surrender your rights to me, and I will set you free. My love for you is greater than you can yet imagine. He's not trying to harm us or hurt us in any way. He's trying to bring out the very best in us so that he can give us the very best. So he can reveal more of himself to us. Because as he reveals more and more of himself to us, there's a greater level of anointing. There's a greater level of freedom that you can have. But sometimes that requires for us to let go of that old shiny thing that we thought we needed called independence. And begin to realize that true freedom is found in coming into a true submission with our Lord. True freedom is found when we're in oneness and alignment with His will and His purpose in our life. 2 Corinthians 3 and 16 says that when a man turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. And we know that positionally that veil was taken away. The moment that Christ died on the cross, it was taken away for all of us. For all time. But see, what we do is we put these veils back over ourselves in many times and many ways because we refuse to let God in to certain places of our life. But if you'll turn to me, I'll take that veil away. Because I'd always wondered, how could somebody serve God in one moment and serve their addiction or their need in the next moment? Because they have a veil over that area of their life. But he says, if you'll turn your heart to me, I'll take that veil away. I'll take that veil away. We started off talking about the unity that comes. Unity that comes from oneness that comes when we operate in accordance with spiritual authority. God's put authority in our lives for a reason because that authority is God. Meaning this, that all authority originates with the Lord. So even though you might not agree with the person, the office is still something that's been established by God. the offices that they're established in our country, the Lord is still in it. Let's not forget that. Whether we admire the person or not, we need to honor the office because Jesus did. He said, render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's. And I understand, you know, if you look across the political landscape, there's much not to be admired. But we got to understand that it's not that person that we're honoring God. When our honor is going to God. And then we can honor anything that we can find. You know, if you look in the most despicable people, there's something that's good. We honor those things. But he's establishing a mentorship between you and the Holy Spirit. He's establishing a mentorship between you and Jesus to the purpose that he can build this unity in the body. I remember a vision that I had quite a while ago now. And in this vision, there was this huge army. And they were coming into a valley. And in this valley, the enemy was all over the valley. The enemy was up on the top of the valley and on the sides. And they were all laying in ambush. And I thought, oh no. But then as I began to realize, I began to perceive this army. And I began to realize that this army moved in one heartbeat. That every heart in this line, in this army, from the front to the back, from the highest commander to the lowest of the low in there, who was just serving the people, it all moved in one heartbeat. That even though I couldn't see what was going on, everything that was going on, I began to perceive that every one of these hearts was tied back to the Father. And I began to understand it in this place that this great army, as it moved forward, it was moving forward in one heartbeat, in total alignment and agreement with the Father, that there was absolutely nothing that could stand in its way. The feeling of the invincibleness of that army as it stood in this oneness and in this place of unity, that was such an immense thing, I almost began to feel sorry for the devil. Because see, when we're in that kind of lockstep unity, not built out of some external thing, but built out of a heart that's moving one with the next, there's nothing that he can do to stand in the way. There's nothing he can do to get to you. And there's not one that wasn't tied to the Father directly, communicating to the Father directly. There's power in unity. There's power in this oneness that he wants to establish with us. There's an authority that is released that can't be released any other way. If you want to walk in your life in spiritual authority, then what you need to do is find a way to get aligned with the authority that's already in your life. Get aligned with his authority. Get aligned with the authorities he's put in your life. That's not a saying of self-promotion because I'm not asking you to do it here. I'm asking you to do it wherever he's putting you, whatever he's doing in you. Whatever he wants you to do, do it. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah.